There's an error in your bulletins. The sermon text is verses 1 through 9, and then verse 17. And verse 17 is very important because in 17 we see Jesus Christ and the gospel assurance that we are saved. And it is actually missing from your bulletin, so listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. So we read from Obadiah, verses 1 through 9 and verse 17. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. And then jumping forward to verse 17. But on the Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Let us pray. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, have you ever heard that phrase that people often say, only God can judge me? It's become a popular phrase in recent years for people to say. And they say it when they're living in a way that many of us would recognize as contrary to God's word. So as a defense, we'll say, oh, only God can judge me. I think it's supposed to be kind of a slap in the face of Christians. And really, it's a slap in the face of God, because it implies that they're not really worried about what God has to say about their sin, as if they really don't think that there is a God that they'll have to answer to. But really, this statement, only God can judge me, is an accurate statement, because God alone is the one who is able to judge us. And so today from our sermon text, we're going to be learning about God's judgment, and we'll be looking at two lessons in God's judgment. We'll be doing that by looking at the two different groups of people that are pointed out in our text. First, we'll be looking at the Edomites, who were God's enemies, and whom God judged and condemned and destroyed. And then we'll be looking at the house of Jacob, which is God's kingdom of believers, in whom God judges and declares to be righteous through his son, Jesus Christ. So, the historical nation of Edom, if you're not familiar, is the descendants of the house of Esau. Now, when we hear names like the Edomites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, it's easy to lose the historical perspective of what was going on. But the Edomites were descendants of Esau. And if you remember, Esau was Jacob's twin brother, so they're both sons of Isaac, both grandsons of Abraham. So this nation of Edom that we're talking about in our text today, the nation of Edom is just south of Israel. So if you picture picture that region, it's under the southern border of the Dead Sea and north of the Red Sea, which is much of what is modern-day Jordan. And that's the region that the Edomites lived in. So this region's really hilly, really mountainous. And the Edomites, they would build their castles and their fortresses high up in these mountains, feeling safe and secure because it was almost impossible for foreign invaders to be able to get in to destroy them. Now, archaeologists for some time had contended that the nation of Edom didn't exist as God had said in Scripture. They claimed that the Edomites were really just goat herders. They didn't have a kingdom. They didn't exist in the time that God had said it. So they're trying to disprove Scripture. And yet, over the years, as they've been doing digs in the area, they've discovered a number of things that have pointed to God's word being correct about the Edomites. They founded a large copper smelting industry that was taking place in the region at this time. They've also found vast logs of in history of a trading that was going between the Edomites and the Egyptians dating back to this exact time. So this is interesting if you consider the fact that now there's little doubt among any scientists or archaeologists that the Edomites really did exist just as God had said they did in the Bible. And yet, though everyone's in agreement that the Edomites existed, no one knows for sure what happened to this nation of Edom. It turns out they disappeared off the face of the earth, and nowhere can anyone point to history, to anything recorded, and say that this is what happened to the Edomites, because it hasn't been recorded for us, except for in God's word. Only in the Bible, in these prophecies by Obadiah and several other prophets, this is the only place in written history of the world that explains what happened to the Edomites. And so, it's interesting as you consider that statement, only God can judge me. And you think about these Edomites who turned themselves against God in their pride, and then God did judge them. And because they had turned away from him, he judged them and declared that they would be destroyed, that they would be wiped off the face of the earth. And history really backs that up for us, that God's judgment was sure. And this was a righteous judgment on God's behalf. So in Obadiah, the prophet lays out several reasons why God judged this nation in this way. In verses 3 and 4, we see that pride was a main factor. We read, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." So like I said, they lived in these mountains and these hills, and they felt like they were indestructible. And because they felt so sure of themselves, they decided they didn't need God to protect them. They turned away from God in this pride that had infected their hearts. And another sin which they were guilty of is recorded in verses 10 through 14, and that's not in your bulletins. But it's apparent that during times of trouble for the Israelites, when nations would war against them, even when the Israelites were carried off into captivity, that the Edomites didn't do anything to help. In fact, they even rejoiced at the downfall of the Israelites. And these Israelites were not just some other nation to the Edomites. They were their cousins. They were their brothers. And they had turned away from their brothers. And so, as we see how in their pride they turned away from God, and in their pride they turned away from their brothers, we see through all this sin why God decided that in his judgment he had to destroy the nation of Edom. If we think about Proverbs 16, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." The Lord warns us of this pride and how dangerous it can be. We think of the walls of Jericho and how proud they were of their walls and impenetrable they were. And yet the Lord brought those walls down too. And we're told that the destruction would be complete. In verse 5, he talks about thieves and vineyard workers. And he's pointing to how complete his destruction in his judgment of Edom would be. He says, "When a thief breaks into your house, he's not going to take every single possession that you have. But he's just going to take those valuable things. He's going to take the things that he can carry out with him." Or a vineyard worker, when they're going and harvesting the grapes, they don't clear the vineyard of every single possible grape, but they're going to miss some. There's going to be some that are hard to reach, so they leave them behind. But God says, "My judgment is not going to be so." He tells the Edomites that his judgment would be complete. And through historical records, we see that the Edomites really were completely destroyed, just as God had told them they would be. Now, will it not be the same for us if we too reject the Lord like the Edomites did? See, we are also guilty of these same sins that the Edomites are. I think quite frequently we allow pride to take control of our hearts, even slightly turning us away from God. And sometimes that pride turns us against our brothers, even our brothers in Christ. Sometimes, don't we rejoice when something bad happens to our brother in Christ? Don't we sometimes stand aside as we see something happening without intervening, even though we may know that we can do something about it? I think a lot of us have probably struggled in some way with these sins in our lives. And we're guilty. And just as the Lord judged Edom, we're told that He will also judge us for these sins. Not just for these sins, but for every single sin we've ever committed. And so as we see how God judged Edom for their pride, and how He also will judge our pride, we also see how dangerous that pride can be. How it's like a poison that can infect our hearts and change our entire outlook away from God. See, pride can be very difficult to deal with. It's something that fills our hearts and really hardens it against God. And when a person has a hardening of the heart or a hardening of the arteries due to some sort of blockage, a doctor would need to go in and remedy the situation in some way or remove the blockage for that person to be healthy and well again. Otherwise, they're in a life-threatening condition. And the same thing is true of the pride in our hearts. It hardens our hearts against God. It turns us against our brothers. And it hardens us so that we are in spiritually life-threatening conditions. But in God's word, such as in Obadiah today, we're reminded of this condition that affects all of us. And in God's law, He's able to go in and crush that hardened pride. And as a surgeon, He's able to remove it from our hearts. And then, not pridefully, but humbly, we're able to approach the Lord's altar. And having a broken and contrite heart before Him, there the Lord will fill us not with pride, but He'll fill us with His Holy Spirit and faith, and fills us with Jesus Christ. In James 4 we read, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God has made us humble through His law and because of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we may approach in confidence, knowing that He won't resist us, but He will welcome us instead. We're told in verse 17 that there will be deliverance on Mount Zion. The Lord frequently refers to the place where He dwells as being Mount Zion. So it's before the Lord's throne on Mount Zion on Judgment Day that we will all stand. And just as Edom did, we too will face judgment. But unlike Edom, we won't be destroyed, because the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is with us. We'll be able to stand because Christ is there as the evidence of the forgiveness that He's given us. In Psalm 130, it goes, if You, Lord, should mark transgressions, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You that You may be feared. So if the Lord did count our sins against us, we would not be able to stand just like the Edomites. And yet, because of Christ, we are able to stand. Because the Lord has forgiven us through His Son. And there with Christ, He won't see hardened pride in our hearts, but rather He'll see His Son. He'll see the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, covering us in His righteousness. Most importantly, He'll see Jesus standing there right with us, pointing to the nail prints in His hands and His feet, and telling God that He died for me, and that we can go to heaven. Verse 17 assures us, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. We will be delivered. And there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So this house of Jacob, we're talking about the household of all believers. We're all children of Abraham through faith, so we're all members of this household of Jacob. So we're told that we are blessed because of Christ. We're told that we will possess our inheritance. So this inheritance that we'll possess, this is what Christ will hand us over, or will hand over to us on that judgment day, when He grants us the assurance of our forgiveness, when He hands us over eternal life and tells us to take hold of us, when He welcomes us with open arms into the eternal kingdom to be with Him forever. Luke 1:33 says, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. So together in this kingdom with Jesus, there will be no end for us. And we looked at the Edomites, and we saw how complete their destruction was in God's judgment. Now, just as complete as that destruction was, that's how complete the forgiveness is for us in Jesus Christ. As certain as it is that they were destroyed by God's hand, that's how certain we can be of the forgiveness waiting for us in Christ. That's how certain we can be that the Lord, in His judgment, will announce salvation for each one of us. Now, when we think of judgment, I think we often think about the negative side of judgment. When someone judges you wrongfully, and when the judge looks down at the defendant and declares that he's guilty, and then announces the punishment for that guilt. And then what a joy it is to see the other side of judgment, when the judge looks down at the defendant and declares not guilty. And that is the picture that we have today of God and how He has judged us. He is not looking at us and declaring us guilty, but rather through His Son, He looks at us and declares us not guilty. And then the judge gets down off his throne and welcomes us with open arms into His heavenly home. So we can have joy in God's judgment, because it is a righteous judgment, because we have been declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. So as you think of that phrase, only God can judge me, or maybe you'll be tempted to think about it at times, I want you to think about these lessons in judgment. Yes, God is the one who judges us, and He does condemn those who are opposed to Him. But also in His righteous judgment, He declares the members of His kingdom, His beloved children, you today, He declares that you are not guilty. Romans 4 reminds us, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." This is the blessing that God has reserved for us in His righteous judgment through His Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for judging each one of us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.